theme of mission from the Gospel of Matthew, and I invite you to turn now to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. And as we do so, may you bear in mind the theme of mission here, ministering in mission like Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 9, reading at verse 1 to 17, and then we will drop down to verse 27. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic, lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." Behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid. And they glorified God, who had given such authority to men. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And as Jesus said to them, "Could the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." And that verse 27. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame throughout all that district. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the prince of demons." And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, in healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." May God bless what we have read here this day. Amen. This morning, then, we looked at the great text in Matthew known as the Great Commission on Missions. But now we want to look at another theme in Matthew that is concerned with missions. And we might liken that more to modeling missions after the Lord Jesus Christ. In a general sense, we can say to every Christian, if you're a Christian, you are to become Christ-like. You're to exhibit likeness to Jesus Christ. And when we speak of that, generally speaking, we consider that a Christian is to grow in holiness, in righteousness, in right living. That's Christ-likeness. But the theme of becoming like Christ is wider than that one specific application. The theme of becoming Christ-like, or the likeness to Christ, there's at least 40 different expressions of that in the New Testament. They may be grouped differently and categorically, but there are at least a range of 40. And so there are different applications of how you would take this theme: likeness to Christ, resemblance to Christ. And one of it primarily is sanctification, but the others are, of course, related to that. You're to show the love of Christ. So Christ-likeness in love. Christ-likeness in cross-bearing. Christ-likeness in that patient endurance of the cross of Christ and affliction. So it's a variable expression in the New Testament. And one other theme is this: we are to model and to exhibit as a church mission that is like Christ. And our text before us today, I'd like to look at three aspects of the way we are to show Christ's likeness concerning mission. First of all, you will notice it will drop down to verse 36 to verse 38. Of chapter 9, if you have your Bibles open there, you can follow that along. And I'd like to look at three S's to make it simple. We've had lunch. It's always the harder session afternoon to keep awake somewhat. And it was a good lunch, so thank you for your warm hospitality. It was delightful. And good conversations as well. Good conversing, as Francis Bacon would say. So I'll give you three S's to make it a little easier for all of us. Christ's mission was focused upon concerns for souls. Now, yes, there is an emphasis on the human suffering, as you see that throughout chapter 9. But there is also a primary aspect of the soul of men and women. And that point has to be emphasized as we go through the text. So Christ's mission is concerned with this first S, souls of men and women. Second one is that Christ's mission is about being sent and sending out. It's somewhat of a recap from this morning. The eagles, mother eagle, is casting us out of the nest. So souls, the sender, sent into mission. And then thirdly, it is to supplicate. That's the older expression for prayer, earnest prayer. Supplication, earnestly giving, requesting of the Lord. So let's look at those three S's to keep it simple: souls, the sender, and supplicatory prayer. In verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You will notice, first of all, the emphasis in verse 36 is not the physical. It is the spiritual. There is an aspect here that we must emphasize. There is more to humanity than your physical resources and needs. They are not discounted. We are encouraged to pray for all things, as we did in the prayer meeting today. So do not take it as a slight. But you will notice in verse 36, Jesus' concern is for the spiritual state of men and women. So that is the first point we need to see here. There's a concern for the soul. The soul is the seat of the person. It is the very center of the person. You can use it in different expressions in the Bible. You can speak of his heart, her heart. You can speak of soul. Sometimes it may even be spirit. But there is this emphasis here of the internal, the spiritual world that constitutes all humanity. And the wonderful thing about this is there is a tremendous sense of hyperbole as we look at this passage. Jesus is going throughout a vast region. And you will notice the way Matthew records it. He says, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their cities, proclaiming, etc. So you see this sense of exaggeration. Do you mean to tell me that Jesus never missed a particular hamlet or village at all in that province or that region? It's not a literalism that it's speaking about here, but Matthew is building up to this point here, and that is this, that Jesus' concern for peoples, whether they be the urban class, whether they be the rural class, whether they be the upper class, whether they be aristocrats, whether they be poor, you see it coming through all through the passage. Jesus' concern is wide for humanity. Jesus' concern is for all peoples. There is a vastness of concern. And so this emphasis on all, the hyperbole that's gathered there, that may have been well up to 3 million people in that region, with 200 different towns and villages. It shows the concern of Christ for people. Well, people of God, do we want to be like Christ? 3 million people in that region. And Christ's concern was for all those people. And then you see it particularized in verse 36. He had compassion for their souls. If you read it in some of the older versions, you'll remember it. He was moved in his bowels. You don't say that today. It makes it a little difficult if you read some of the King James today. People wonder what you're saying. But what it was saying was an expression that was Hebrew. He was moved in his inner heart. He had compassion when he looked out at people. And he was moved internally. There was a depth of feeling, of compassion, of earnestness, of pity. Pity upon the souls of men and women as he looked out upon them. And he was full of that intense love and compassion for them. You see it repeated throughout Matthew. Let me just do a quick run through with you. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them. His bowels were moved. But he looked upon them with an intensity of heart. There is a problem here with these people. That's what he's doing. He's diagnosing it. You can see it on in chapter 15, and you can see it there as well. And you can see it in chapter 20, verse 34. It repeats itself. Matthew wants to make you very careful and carefully aware the heart of Jesus Christ is one of intense concern for the souls of men and women. Now you can see the particular souls of men and women he is concerned about in verse 36. He had compassion because they were harassed and helpless. They were sheep without a shelter, without a shepherd. To be without a shepherd means that a sheep is in constant danger. There is a precipice that they are nearing the edge of the precipice, and the rock is there, and if there is no shepherd, the sheep is a little stupid at times. And down it goes. There is not always clarity of mind. There is not always clarity of thought. And what he is saying is, we in humanity, when we are not directed, when we are not sent on the right way with the good shepherding of the soul, with clear direction, we are heading for doom. Now try telling someone sometimes, if you carry down this path, you're going to fall into doom. But that's what Jesus sees. He sees here, they lack direction. They lack a sense of clarity in their lives. There's no real sense of orderliness. And rather, they are being forced into ritualism through the Pharisees. They have a form of shepherding, but you will notice the shepherding centers in primarily on rules of ritualism. But there's something missing. The Pharisees never understand the need of the human soul for true saving grace, mercy, pardon, relief. And you see that scene so imperatively in verse 10. And as Jesus reclined at table, who gathered around him at table? The local thieves. If you work for the government, I'm not going to say that. That's what the text is actually implying. Because it was a corrupt system within the Roman administrative system and connected to Jewry. Everyone got their cut along the line in addition to what they should have. And sinners came and reclined at his table. And the Pharisees, you see, they were ritualistic. They wanted to keep themselves separate and clean. They had no bowels that were moving for the souls of men and women. All they looked at was, oh, notice where Jesus sat. He sat next to this person. That person sat next to him. That was a sinner and a tax collector. See the contrast. And Christ would say to us, he is mentoring, he is preparing his own disciples for ministry as well. He is preparing us. If you only look at the external, you will miss the importance of what that person needs in their heart. The mercy, the grace, the liberty, and the freedom that comes only from the Savior. These are men and women without direction. They are sinners. They need hope. Let me rephrase it, if I could take verse 36 and just do a paraphrase for you. Let's put it like this. When he saw the crowds of doubters, atheists, agnostics, unbelievers, evildoers, lonely, confused, trapped in their own lies, he had compassion upon them. Do you know any people like that? Do you know people like that? Maybe you were once one of those people that I've listed. That's what Christ is seeing here. Ritualism is not soul care. Soul care is to look into the very heart of men and women and to see they doubt who God is. They are unbelievers. They are caught in evil ways. They are trapped by sin. They are lost. They are confused. They need liberty in Christ. They need direction. They need the point of the Savior to the souls in the right direction. I hope you have some people that you would call friends. Some of my friends are dead. Some of them have been dead for about 300 or 400 years or longer. One of my good friends that I was introduced in my first year of studies in postgraduate work was a man by the name of Martin Bucer. And that was back in the 80s when no one was talking about Martin Bucer. Since then, people are talking about him. But Martin Bucer wrote a wonderful little book, which is now again back in print, The Cure of Souls. I remember reading that before it was reprinted again. And there's a wonderful statement in it. Let me just compare it with you. And look at Jesus. Jesus was concerned for the souls of these people. He saw that they were sheep without direction, leadership. And in this book, Martin Bucer, he wrote one very astounding paragraph. There are 5 main tasks for any shepherd. 1, to lead to Christ our Lord into his communion those who are still estranged from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on. 2, to restore those who once had been brought to Christ and into his church, but had been drawn away from the affairs of the flesh or by false doctrine. 3, to assist in the true reformation of those who, while remaining in the church of Christ, have grievously fallen and sinned. 4, to reestablish in true Christian strength and health those who, while persevering in the fellowship of Christ and not doing anything particularly or grossly wrong, have become feeble and sick in their Christian life. And 5, protect from all offense and falling away, and continually encourage in all good things those who stay within the flock of Christ and in Christ's sheep pen without grievously sinning or becoming weak and sick in their Christian life. Now, old Martin Bucer was one of my friends that I read, and I keep reading over it, and I say to myself, there it is. It is Jesus. And look at here at verse 36, and you begin to see it. There is Bucer's emphasis on evangelism, that Christ comes for those who lack direction, those who are without faith, those who have no insight of where they're going. He comes for the lost. Then you will see that Christ Jesus comes for those who once knew something and had tasted something of the kingdom of God, something of his righteousness. But they have been perhaps fallen away. They've wandered. They've fallen into sin. They need to be encouraged, to be brought back, sometimes with a strong arm, sometimes with gentleness and grace. Bring them home again. And he goes on. But you'll notice one thing. It's modeled upon Jesus, as Bucer was too. It's a focus upon people and their souls. That is the very heart of what Christ is saying here. Christ is teaching you, and he is teaching us, how to look at people. Christ is teaching us about feelings as well. Christ is teaching about us what to do also. He is telling us to enter into the world in mission. Do not withdraw from it. And go with spiritual prayer into that mission. Look at real people. Not just their external positions. Outward advantage does not guarantee spiritual grace. Think of people without Christ, the Good Shepherd. Think of people in true need of the gospel. May the mind of Christ become our mind in mission. The souls of the unconverted, feel for them, consider them, and weigh them heavily upon our heart. Jesus in mission. Second S, Jesus knew that he was having to send out workers. You see that at the end of verse 38, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Before we talk about prayer, let's start about the sending out of the workers. Now, you will notice how it is described. It is described as send out laborers, workers. It's not the typical word we would put there. If you and I were writing this, we would probably say, well, send out preachers, pastors. Send out missionaries. Send out evangelists. And it doesn't read that way. It's read in a very generic sense. And I think there are two reasons for that. Number one, the word itself, laborer, has an emphasis on faithfulness. Faithfulness, diligence, industry, talents and times given to the Lord. I think that's the first emphasis, that it is a reminder that this is a very diligent, time-consuming task. The last time when you were having conversations with perhaps a non-Christian, or you have had a friendship with them, a neighbor or something, ask yourself, how much time has it taken you, and you've never got them into the door of this church yet? It takes a lot of time to work for the kingdom of God. It takes time to plant churches, to grow churches, to nurture them. It takes diligence and labor. The second reason I think Jesus calls it here, send out laborers, is because he's creating a sense of the generic. That is, it's a reminder to all of us. Yes, there are specific, those who are called, but perhaps there is also the specific sense of the whole church involved in that ministry. I'm not going to belabor the point, but there is perhaps that element to it. The other point we see here is that there is a sense in which the sender issues the call, perhaps to some in particular, but to all the church as well. The call, literally, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will thrust the church out. This idea again of the eagle that we spoke of this morning. Throwing out the young ones from the nest. Go, therefore, throwing them out. That literally the Lord of the harvest, he is sending out the church into the world. I think of it this way. Read the book of Acts. And what do you see in the book of Acts? The church is content in ministry in Jerusalem. The church is growing, adding to the numbers magnificently. What then follows? Persecution. What follows persecution? The church is scattered. As our brother John prayed, what happened? The church in that small nucleus of Jerusalem is scattered throughout Judea, throughout Samaria, throughout the Mediterranean, into three continents, Africa, Asia, Europe. God thrusts us out. He thrusts out his church. He sends out his people. That's a general call. But he sends out also those particularly with a particular gift or inclination or passion or calling. But he is doing it. We could not make, qualify, and send out such workers. But it is God who prepares the church. There's the sovereignty of God in the sending out of his church. There is the great blessing of God calling up and equipping the church, calling up particular people to do that calling. And as I said this morning, I say it again today. Who will it be from amongst us whom the Lord will thrust out in a particular way to labor, not as a loiterer, but as a laborer for the kingdom? Who will it be? And do we share that vision together collectively that we are called out? So he is sending out workers, laborers. It is the Lord who's doing it. He is sending them out by calling them and sovereignly appointing them into their regions and their areas. He is sending them out into the whole world. It doesn't say that here. That is defined by the Great Commission in Matthew 28 that we spoke of this morning. But you go on and you even read a few verses later in chapter 10. Drop down to verse 5 and 6 and what do you see? These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go. Now you will notice something here. This follows on from chapter 9, verse 38, where he is calling out and he is sending out, and he is sending out particularly first to Israel. But as Israel by and large rejects the Messiah, then you look down at verse 18 and what do you see? And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Do you see it there? The scripture is not contradicting itself. Now go to the Israelites. There is a time of rejection, a time of opportunity. It doesn't mean you stop witnessing to Jews today. You continue to do that and continue to pray that they would come to the Messiah. But you'll notice verse 18. The Lord is sending them out unto the Gentiles. Go into the Gentiles that you would see them converted. The church is called to be concerned for souls. The church is called to be concerned to be a sending out body under the commission of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the third one, which is vitally important, and that is supplicate for the workers of the harvest as they go forth. Supplicate for the workers of the harvest. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord to send out laborers. Specifically, it is a prayer request. Here is the prayer request: that God would raise up fit emissaries to do the work, fit proclaimers of the gospel, that the church would be fit to do that proclamation. You'll notice how the prayer is qualified. He just doesn't say, therefore pray to the Lord. It is pray earnestly unto the Lord. That is, there is a sense of strong command here. This is a vital, urgent matter of prayer for the kingdom of God. This is not a tack-on that you maybe do every now and then. It is a constant, thematic earnestness. You have met people who are earnest when they are concerned with a team, their team. The first thing you find out about them is what team they support. The second thing you find out about them, when the next game is. The third thing you will find out from them is when they are going to go to the game, when they will have their opportunity. They are earnest supporters, whether it be hockey, whether it be baseball, whether it be rugby, whatever it is. There is an earnestness about it. The Christian is to be earnest in this matter, also of prayer, for the Great Commission, for the equipping and fitting out of people to be sent forth for the gospel. It is to be earnest. It is a command of great intercession. During the time of the Reformation, there were five basic public prayers that were always prayed in church, as you probably know. You were to pray with praise and confession, thanksgiving, illumination, and supplication. And of those five prayers, they broke it down again under supplicatory prayer. There were to be five kinds of supplicatory prayer, usually included in worship. And those five types of supplicatory prayer were this. Number one, to pray for the sanctification of the saints, that the saints would live in righteousness when they face temptation. Two, you would pray for the local church and its ministries. Three, you would pray for the sick, the dying, the bereaved. Four, that you would pray with earnestness for civil authorities, governments, leaders in the province or municipality or the national federal level. And fifthly, to pray for the Christian mission beyond the borders of the city or region where we resided. I think that was beautiful. And as I read that, I see there a model that when the church keeps those five supplicatory prayers in front of it, it will keep a healthiness. It will never just become inward. It will always be expansive. It will think of itself in the right way. It will fulfill as Jesus Christ is commanding us. Therefore, pray earnestly for the harvest and the sending out of the workers. God's house is a house of prayer. We know that the Holy Spirit raises up the laborers. But the prayer of the church is to include this constantly in its intercessions. May we model the kingdom prayer here in our own congregations. When Jesus is seeking supplicatory prayer that the Lord would supply the church with such laborers of the harvest, it is a prayer that we need to pray in humility, in urgency. Prayer and urgency are married together in this prayer that Jesus is guiding us in. We are to wait in prayer, to ask, to supplicate, to beg, to ask earnestly. It is to pray in faith. It is to pray according to His will, but it is to pray in kingdom vision. Charles Spurgeon, of course, has been attributed to many things. Everyone sort of says, well, this is Charles Spurgeon's favorite verse. Well, I can't verify all that because you read that he had so many favorite verses, he must have had an entire Bible of them sometimes, I feel. But in verse 38, I did read it this. Verse 38 weighed on his heart more than any other text in the Bible. End of quote. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into that field. We need to see as Jesus saw lost people. We need to feel as Jesus felt for the souls of the lost, so that we will do as Jesus did. Pray that the Lord of the harvest may send out laborers. May God bless you as you continue to pray earnestly and in renewed vision for His kingdom. Amen. Let us pray. Father, forgive us. For we have often seen the external of men and women. Sometimes we find ourselves not being able to get past what we see. And we make our judgment and we pass by. Lord, have mercy upon us. Renew our hearts that we may see rebellion, lostness, no direction, substitution for the only one that can bring peace, mercy, forgiveness, and pardon, who has borne our sin, the Lord Jesus. Have mercy, O Lord, on your church, upon us. Heavenly Father, we pray for those who are called, sent out. May they be faithful workers, not loiterers. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the calling of the whole church to earnestly see itself as a sent people. We pray, Heavenly Father, as Carey so often prayed, thank you, God, for the rope holders in prayer. Well, I am in India. Thank you, Lord, for the church from generation to generation that in different ways was faithful. And Lord, we pray that you will renew us in our context, in the period of time you have placed us, that we will be earnest and balanced in a way that moves your people forward into this particular time and crossroads in history. Teach us to pray. We ask this for the mission of the church. And all glory be unto Jesus Christ, the King and Head and Lord of the church. Amen. Will you let us receive the blessing of the Lord? Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father Almighty, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon each one of you this day and even unto all eternity. Amen.